Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship in Copenhagen, New York. My name is George Gray. I'm the senior pastor. Today, we're continuing in our series through the Gospel of Mark as we begin chapter 6 in a message titled, In His Own Hometown. Because what we're talking about today is having faith in the familiar and allowing God to work through things that we might not think that he can work through. And this is a section of scripture in chapter 6 where Jesus goes back to his hometown. And I want to start with a question. You'll understand what I mean here in a few minutes. Is something true because it's true, or is it true because it comes from the right person or the person you're willing to listen to? And we hear this a lot, especially in families. Wives say this a lot. When the husbands hear something from the right person that the wife has been saying for months, and they hear it from the right person, they go, oh, you know what? So-and-so said. And they go, I have been telling you that for 25 years. But if they say it, can someone that has known you or someone that you've known for a long time be someone with a significant amount of influence or authority in your life? Or do you know them too well for them to be right or authoritative or even called? This happens a lot in churches when kids grow up and we remember them as that little turd, right? That person could never be on staff at the church. Do you remember what they did in nursery? Do you remember the size of that diaper? This kid could never be called of God. You think about this in the previous sections we've just looked at. Jesus has performed mighty miracles and taught amazing things on the other side of the lake and in Capernaum. But now that he has returned to the familiarity of Nazareth and people who knew him as he was growing up, they know him as that carpenter's kid. They know the family history. And because they know, or at least they think they know, who Jesus was, that familiarity becomes a barrier to their faith. It becomes a barrier to them being able to receive the goodness of God. The same Jesus who amazed outsiders ends up despised by those who know him the best. It's amazing to me how this happens. This is one of the reasons why kids sometimes need to go away. If they're going to be part of the family business, they need to go work someplace first and get some credibility and then come back and earn their space. Otherwise, they only got promoted because they're so-and-so's kid. That's why nepotism in the church is so bad. Even if the kid is good and called, no one's going to trust him because you only got the position because your daddy was the pastor. You know, it's a horrible reality. But it's a great reminder to us, this passage is a great reminder to us that if we're not careful, the experiences of our past can keep us from receiving the blessings of the present. If we're not careful, the experiences of our past can keep us from receiving the blessings of our present. So when I think about this, I immediately think of how much of a blessing it is and how horrifying it is at the same time that Samantha saw me preaching early on. Like, she knows. You know, she knows. She I can just say a name of a town, and she'll go, oh, yeah, yeah, I remember that catastrophe. Yep, and for some reason, they let me do it again. These are people who are just gluttons for punishment. Because sometimes it's hard for us to get past what we know and pay attention to what's actually happening in front of us. It can be very difficult to do that. And so let's look at Mark chapter 6. We're going to go with six whole verses today. Shouldn't take more than 3 hours. So in verse 1, it starts out, it says, and Jesus went out from there, from Capernaum, and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to this man and such miracles as these performed by his hand?" So clearly he had done some miracles and people saw it. Now listen to the rest of it. "Is this man not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James?" I'm just going to call that guy Jose. "And Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were taking offense at him. And Jesus was saying, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracles there except what he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was marveling at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. This is amazing. So at the very least, we can acknowledge one thing. That at the very beginning, the people were at least willing to acknowledge, this teaching is incredible. We've never heard teaching in authority like this. We've never heard understanding like this in God's word. And they were marveling at the very beginning of how amazing this was. And then they went, "Wait a minute. That guy looks familiar. Is that..." We should all be willing, at the very least, to acknowledge skill and understanding when we see it. When you see something skillful, when you see a level of understanding, at the very least, we should be willing to acknowledge that. That this was done skillfully, that this person actually has capability and understanding. This is especially true with fathers and sons. This happens a lot. I've seen it. I've talked to people about it. And I've watched parents do this. And if you're the type of parent who does this, please stop. Your kid does something. They gain a skill. They show you something. And you have to let them know that it could have been done better. "That's great, but you missed this. That's great, but next time, you know what? But next time," and you think that what you're doing is you're showing them that there's always room for improvement. You're showing them that they can always do better, but what you're showing them is that they will never be good enough for you. That's what you're showing them. You're letting them know it doesn't matter how good they do, how much expertise they get, they will never be good enough for you. That's what you're teaching them. Instead of, "That was done really well. I'm proud of you." Even if it's like the kid who brings a drawing to mom. "What's this?" "It's an elephant with 9 legs. "What does mom do?" "Oh, sweetie, that's so great. What is it?" And it goes on the refrigerator until something accidentally gets spilled on it. We should be able to acknowledge skill, expertise, and advancement when it's right in front of us. We should at least be willing to do that. Jesus brought them something that they did not encounter before, and what he brought was understanding. See, the Pharisees and the synagogue leaders were always teaching, but they were teaching a system. They were teaching the law. The book says this. This is what it means. Don't break this rule. End of story. That's basically what was happening each time people would go to church. That's really exciting. Thank you for that. Jesus was bringing understanding and application and truth at a level they were not used to hearing. And it confused these people. Like, what? This guy actually sounds like he knows what he's talking about. If you ever say that, if you're ever in a church and you're listening to a preacher and you're like, "Wow, this is amazing. This guy actually sounds like he knows what he's talking about." You should question all the decisions you have made about your church experience in the past. Like why you stayed at a place where you're like, "This guy has no idea what he's talking about." We should be looking for expertise. We should be looking for skill. But this is the problem. Apparently, clarity and understanding were not enough for them. It wasn't sufficient for them to look past his heritage. They were unwilling to look past his heritage. Didn't matter what he brought. At first they marveled. At first they were impressed. At first this was amazing. But isn't that kid? Isn't this coming from them? Now, here's the reality. There are always going to be people in our lives who earn their bad reputations. Okay? They're more than capable of proving just how twisted and messed up they are. But here's the problem. Just because they have the same last name as somebody else doesn't mean we have the right to herd those other people into that same category. So now, I didn't grow up in Lewis County. I didn't grow up in Jefferson County. I'm a military kid. We came here in 87. We lived in the Bay. Everyone in the Bay hated us because we were Army. It's just the way it was. And then all of a sudden, they realized the Army brought a lot of money to the area. And then all of a sudden, everyone loved the Army. And then I went away to college. And then I came back to the Bay, absolutely hated it, moved to Watertown, not a whole lot better. And you're kind of moving through spaces. And I'm kind of, my family's in another place. So I don't really have a lot of connections. Didn't have a lot of family up here. And I have no background that a lot of people have. And in Watertown, it's not as much of a deal as it is in Lewis County. I came to Lewis County and I learned things that were amazing. That certain last names require a geographical description along with them. Are they the Krogan so-and-sos or the Pinckney so-and-sos? I'm like, what? Is it Northern Lewis County? Or Southern Lewis County. Carthage, West Carthage. That one will always make me laugh. That will never not be funny. Because no one can explain it to me. But you end up with these people that they are categorized because of their last name. And it's amazing to me that this still happens today. And it happens in the church. Why? Why do we do that? Oh, it's because that's what people do. We always do. We naturally herd people into a category based on what we think they're going to be surrounding their heritage. That's not right. It's not good to do that. And it's a lie most of the time. You know why people become what we think they're going to be? It's because we won't let them be anything else. We refuse to let them get out of the box we've put them in because society that knows them have dropped them into that box. Teachers are unfortunately very guilty of this. Teachers who have been around for a while, oh, I had your dad and I had your uncle and you're just like them. Of course they are, because you will never treat that kid any different than what you have experienced in the past from someone with the same last name, regardless of their GPA, regardless of their aptitude, regardless of what they actually want to become. You've herded them into something that is going to direct them for the rest of their life instead of just recognizing who they are and what they're doing right now. Maybe that kid is the one that breaks the cycle if we let them. If we let them. So, this particular account of Jesus back in Nazareth is actually in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Mark have the least amount of details surrounding the event. Luke has the most. And so, listen, and Luke tells us the passage that Jesus was preaching on that made everybody lose their mind, okay? So let's take a look at how Luke describes this. It's in chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the scroll and found the place where it was written." Now listen to, I'm imagining how he's reading this, and I'll elaborate what I think he may have phrased certain things. It goes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed,
to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Okay, in simple terms, what he was doing in his own hometown was telling everyone he was the Messiah without actually saying, "I'm the Messiah." He just proclaimed to everyone who was there, "That's not those little kid that used to run around. That's me. By the way, I'm the one who's been sent. I'm the Messiah." They didn't take it well. Okay? They didn't take it well because they knew exactly what he was saying. There was no hesitation in their mind, what he was trying to say, what he meant. And in fact, in Matthew, it even says they chased him to the edge of the city, wanting to throw him off a cliff. This didn't go well. Keep in mind, everyone in Judea, every Jew in this region was waiting for the Messiah, and it was a very commonly held belief that the Messiah was among them during this time because the 70-week prophecy of Daniel had reached its fulfillment in years. So even the most rock-ribbed teacher had an idea that the Messiah is probably among us right now. He could come out of anywhere. This is amazing. This is going to be so amazing. And here's Jesus. "Hey, by the way, it's me. Yep, me." How'd that go? Not well. Even though they were waiting for the Messiah, they knew about his teachings, they knew about his miracles, they knew the stories that were being told about him, it didn't matter because he was the wrong person. They start off with, "Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Now, just a little side historical note, because this says the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph, it lets us know that at this point, Joseph is probably dead. If he was alive, he would have been the son of Joseph. But instead, it says son of Mary. So it gives us an idea of how things are. So his father's not around. The problem was not that someone was claiming to be the Messiah, because they expected this to happen. This was not something new. Everyone was expecting this to happen somewhere. The problem was who? The problem was he was the wrong person. It was not the guy. He didn't look the part. He had the wrong heritage. They were not willing to see him as anything other than Mary's kid. They had the Messiah right in front of him. He was sitting right in front of them, doing miracles, teaching truth. It didn't matter. He was the wrong guy. He didn't look the part. You think about this. A few days earlier, surrounded by people who knew nothing of his lineage, he was healing the sick, calming the storm, casting out demons by the thousand, and raising the dead. Today, he's in his hometown, and he can basically do nothing because people don't even want to hear about him. They don't even want that. Nope, you are the wrong guy. It cannot be you. To them, he was a heretic that needed to be taught a lesson. That's how they viewed him. This is the difference between looking for the will and workings of God and looking for your version of the will and the workings of God. This is an important thing for us to remember. You can look for the hand of God and the will of God, or you can look for your version of the hand of God and the will of God. One of them is going to show you the miraculous of God, and you're going to be in awe of what the Spirit of God does. The other one is going to lead you to nothing but disappointment, because God does not owe you an explanation. He does not have to live up to your idea. He is not here to please you. That is really hard for us to deal with. It's very difficult for us to come to terms with. When God is only allowed to be what you want him to be, then what you have done is you've taken the one true God and replaced him with a Timu God. Okay? It's a cheap Chinese knockoff. That's not what we worship. Their response was not to listen to his teaching. It was not to pay attention to the miracles. It wasn't to examine his life. It was to judge him based on the fact that according to them, he had the wrong parents. He lived way too normal a life. He had the wrong job as he grew up. He did not fit the mold that they believed their Messiah should fit, even though if you went back to scripture, he fit the description perfectly. You had man's word that he didn't live up to, and you had God's word that he matched. All you had to do was go back to what God said he was going to be like. Ta-da! There he is. Should have been no surprise to anybody. Aren't we glad that today there are not people in the church who reject the biblical Jesus in favor of the popular Jesus? Or a Jesus of our own making. In verse 3, you see this phrase, they took offense. They took offense. Okay, that word in Greek means to stumble or to be scandalized, to create a scandal. So we think of offense, we think they just like he hurt their feelings. That's not what is actually being portrayed here. They were scandalized. What they believed was that Jesus was fully aware of who he was, that his station was not high enough for him to be the Messiah, that he was usurping the authority of the Messiah in order to raise himself out of his low station. You understand what I'm saying? He was trying to become popular because he was a nothing from nowhere. So he was trying to look popular. He was trying to create a movement. And he was another false Messiah. And when false messiahs come out, hundreds, if not thousands of Jews die because of these people's lies. Someone has to do something about this guy, which is why in Matthew, they chased him out of the town wanting to kill him. They thought they were doing the Jewish people a favor by removing another false Messiah. They were not going to let someone so low, someone so nothing, someone so nobody to confuse people again. We're doing this for our own safety. He's got to die. That's quite an assumption to make based on the only evidence they had was his family's last name. Completely ignore the scriptures. And just focus on the person. That is not how we do it. That is not how it should be done. So here's the story. Long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I was attending a church in Watertown. And at this church, I was leading worship. And you're on stage and you're doing something. And what was happening, so for a couple of years, there was this little old lady in a wheelchair down front. And you could time it. You could absolutely time it. Somewhere between the end of the fourth song and the middle of the fifth song, she would begin, she would look for a break, and she would begin praying in tongues, loud. Her hands would go up, and she would start praying, and we had two options. Let it go, or sing louder. This went on constantly. She was talked to by the leadership of the church. This was just, because there was no interpreter. Very rarely was there someone to interpret scriptures. Scripture tells us if someone's going to speak in tongues, there should be an interpreter. So just stop. This is annoying. You're interrupting the service. Well, one day, I'm talking to someone, and one of my good friends, is listening, unfortunately, to a conversation. He's having a conversation with another guy in the church. Very unpopular. We're just going to say that he was not tall, dark, and handsome, okay? He was kind of short, kind of round. It wasn't me. I'm just going to point that out now. This was not me. He didn't have any money. He didn't have any station. He was not someone that you would look to for spiritual advice. And my friend is talking to him, and I'm listening. And he's saying, I know it bothers some people, but I just can't. It's so awesome to me when she prays during the service. I am so blessed when this happens. This is so amazing. Now, keep in mind, we think this lady's doing this just to be annoying and trying to put her voice out there, and we wanted her to stop, okay? Because she was interrupting the service. And my friend's talking to this guy, and he goes, what do you mean? She goes, the stuff that she was praying, it was so good. It was just so awesome. And he said something that I wasn't prepared for, But he was curious enough to ask. He goes, what language was she praying in? He goes, English, of course. He goes, I'm sorry. What did she say? And he rattled off everything that she had said. And we realized something at that moment. This guy was given the gift of interpretation. This unlovely, unattractive, poorly stationed person who was never going to be seen as an authority. It was just a reality. Had been given the gift of interpretation. And you know what that means on the backside? That entire time, she was really praying in tongues, prophesying the world, the will and the word of God to the church. The church was unwilling to listen because the person who was doing the interpretation, he had always heard her in English, was not someone that the church was willing to receive it from. We wanted her to stop because she was interrupting us, and we weren't willing to listen to him because of who he was. Because of our understanding of the past, we missed the blessing of the present. I would love to know how many times answers were given through this lady that we didn't hear because we were unwilling to listen to the person it was coming from. I'm just as at fault as anybody else because she annoyed me a lot of the times. I would start slowing down a song, and you could tell. It's like she's in a wheelchair. You can tell. Those arms are starting to loosen up. Here it comes. Palms up first, because that's how we do it in the Pentecostal church. Palms up, church, feeling it out. And then eventually those arms go up. And we knew as a worship team, you had about 10 seconds to make up your mind. Get loud and move on, or she had the floor. What kind of arrogance did we have to walk in to so blatantly and casually dismiss the word of the Lord because we didn't like the package it came in? Sometimes we can be too familiar with something to actually receive what God has for us. And this is why when I was reading through this today, I was like, of course. Because here is something that I hear often. And I'm going to say this very casually. I'm going to say this very carefully. But I can say this from experience because I've had to deal with this for multiple years now with the number of sickness and cancer that has happened here in the church. And I'll be really honest with you, it ticks me off. This isn't the kind of church that God moves in. Let me tell you some of the things that have been said to me, here, over the last couple of years. It's sad that you had to take your wife to the doctors in order to deal with this. Are you okay as a pastor that God doesn't move in your church? Now, I got to be honest with you. There's a reason I don't carry a gun. Because I'm going to introduce people to Jesus one way or the other. You want to talk about a test of faith? You want to talk about a test of patience? And here's one of the things that happens. During all this, I get job offers in other places. And there's more than once I was like, you know what? I can make a lot of money in the restaurants, and it doesn't take a lot of effort, and I don't have to deal with this nonsense. But here's the reality. None of those people were being mean. Sometimes stupid is just stupid. And I can't fix stupid, okay? There's no pill. I mean, there is a pill. It's really illegal to use. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but there's a YouTube video. It's a spoof video of like how to control your kids, and it's this little spray called Nap Time. You just spray it on a napkin, hold it over the kid's mouth, and they go to sleep. Somewhere in the video, some scientist goes, what is he calling it? Yeah, this is just chloroform. It's like nap time. And in my head, I'm going, nap time. This is what I think happens. We're so familiar with the way the service goes. We're so familiar. We come in, there's a little announcement, someone might pray, we do four, maybe five songs, there's a little break, we come back, we take the offering, hopefully I can get a cup of coffee in between there because I fell asleep in worship. We're going to do the offering, George is going to come up, I'm going to need more coffee because I'm going to fall asleep again. He's going to preach for 35, maybe 40 minutes. We get out, thank God, there's snacks. And we're so familiar with that, please listen to me, we don't allow God to do anything other than what he has always done. So let me ask you something. For a long time, this is not an advertisement, by the way, for a long time, in other places, I don't know why, and I don't know what the deal is, but God used me in multiple times in the prophetic. I've never been able to make that work here. Make that work. That makes it sound like it's me. It doesn't happen. I prayed over a few people, and some of the responses I've gotten was, well, that's nice, but I'm going to a prophetic meeting, and they'll tell me what I really need to hear. We'll pray for people, and there's an expectation that maybe that person will find the right other believer who can actually pray and they can get their miracle. If I go to this church, that's where the Spirit is. If I go and do this thing, that's where the Spirit is. What happens if a small child comes up to you and lays his hands on you and you're sick and they just say, Jesus, please heal this person? Do you dismiss it because it's a kid? Or are you willing to think that maybe through the mouth of a child, we can hear something amazing? Are we willing to accept the miracles of God, the power of God, the decision, the will of God through whatever vehicle he wants to bring it through? This is why when I pray today, it's either miracle or medicine. I don't care. God can work through the hands of doctors just the same way he can work through the hands of a prophet. I don't care. I'm not going to limit him through one avenue. So if Dana goes to this to Kettering this week, they're going to be heading down, and she comes back, there's a new treatment, and it should heal me. You know what my thought is? Praise God that that's there. You know what I really want to hear? Her coming back, they couldn't find anything on the new scans. That's what I want to hear. But it's also not up to me. And I think that's what trips us up. See, we don't think that God can move through the hands of the people we're familiar with, and we definitely don't think God can work through us. We cut our own legs off because we're too familiar with our own failures, our own doubts, our own issues. Here's one of my biggest problems with myself. I know it's there. I've trying to take a pill, I'm going to therapy, nothing happens. Here's my biggest challenge for me. I've been in the church now for 32 years. I got saved in an extremely Pentecostal church, okay? Very, very Pentecostal church. I have been to so many meetings. You can ask Samantha, if the doors were open, I was there. I've been to so many meetings. So many events, so many times where I was told, this is when the Holy Spirit's going to show up. Come here. And I've watched the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit be abused. I've watched God's word about the Spirit be twisted. I've watched people be manipulated into giving money because if you need a big miracle, you got to get a big gift. I've watched it be so mishandled and so destroyed and people's lives be so messed up from people giving promises they can't back up. That when I hear people say certain things like you need to activate the Holy Spirit in your life, I want to vomit. When I hear people quote Bill Johnson, I pulled my hair out. When When I hear people talk about get your spiritual down, when I hear this language, I don't even give them a chance. I just shut it off. I tune it out. I won't even give them the opportunity to be right about anything because I've heard it so often, it makes me sick. And that is wrong. That's not right. I shouldn't be doing that. And I know better. But sometimes your experience of the past will make you prejudge what's going on in the present, and you rob yourself of the blessing that could be right in front of you. I was sitting in my office a couple days ago, and I had mentioned just going through different stuff and just trying to reconcile in my own mind when I hear someone quote Bill Johnson, other than the immediate gag reflex, I have to stop and like, okay, what's really going on here? And so I made myself sit at my desk and come up with a few things that I think Bethel Church does well. It was a short list, but at least I did it. They have a tremendous ministry to the homosexual community in California. It's been very successful over the years. They've done well. They have a wonderful outreach to the poor in their communities. They do that very well. I made myself find something that was okay. Can you do that to yourself? Can you do that with yourself? Can you do that with your family? Can you do that with your sons? Can you do that with your daughters? Can you do that with your friends? Can you do that with the people next to you? If the person next to you reached their hand over and said, I want to pray for you. I just feel led to pray for you. Are you going, ugh? Or are you thinking, okay, I'm going to listen. Maybe. Maybe there's something there. Maybe there's not. But maybe there is. When God knocks on the door, if we refuse to even answer, we won't even walk up and put our eye in a little peephole. We just decide, it's a salesman, I don't care. Will we let God move in whatever way he chooses, through whatever hands he chooses, through whatever voice he chooses, through whatever person he chooses? Will we let God do that and keep ourselves out of the way? The people of Nazareth couldn't see the Savior when he was right in front of them because of who he was. How many times do we do the same thing with the people in our lives, whether they're friend, family, or foe, simply because of who they are? We should do better. We should strive. And I'm going to say this carefully because it sounds very Pentecostal. I know it's horrible, isn't it? We should let God be released freely among his people, whatever way it looks like. Help us, Lord, to not be in the way of what you're doing simply because of the package that you mailed it in. Some of us look like vessels of honors. Some of us look like little short, bald, round guys. Doesn't mean that God can't use us exactly the way we are if we will just let him. Amen? Pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continually grow us and stretch us. Help us to not be so familiar with the moment that we prejudge it. Help us to hang on to the wonder of who you are. Help us to hang on to the majesty of who you are. Help us to be willing to be surprised, to let your authority, your word, your will come from wherever you send it from. Help us to stay out of the way and just accept what you bring. Help us to not be the obstacle to our own blessing. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see more or watch more, you can check out our service live on Facebook at Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, also on YouTube. You can also visit us at our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a fantastic week.